The Bible reading this morning comes from 1 Peter, and I'm reading the whole of chapter 5, and it's on page 1203 in your Bibles. 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the whole world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Eric, and it's wonderful to be at church with you. If you're wondering what the kiss of love is, you can find out after church in the pavilion. It is the love shack, they call it now. But other translations, like the J.B. Phillips, say hearty handshakes all round. So it's an English translation. This is obviously less English, the NIV. But good morning, everybody. It's great to be at church with you. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you after the service in the pavilion, and we'll grab a coffee and have a chat. I want to begin by talking about the 12th of August. Who's born on the 12th of August here? Wow. Yes, 12th of August. Okay, we have one. 12th of August is a very auspicious day, but I doubt many of you would have remembered it. The 12th of August is International Day of the Middle Child. It went into obscurity this year, like every year, like every middle child always does. Because sandwiched between the eldest child who gets all the firsts, and between the younger children who get spoilt and coddled at every turn, you have the forgotten, the invisible, the neglected middle child. Did you know that middle children have better immune systems because of their neglect? Did you know that Karen is not a middle child? You could tell. Keith is not a middle child either, he's an eldest. But I am. How many hours was I strapped into my stroller whilst Mum and Dad did something important for my oldest brother? How many times was I dumped in the library whilst they had to do something very important for my sisters? I don't have a chip on my shoulder. Who here understands? Yes, yes, yes. Good, 12th of August, don't forget, but you will. More seriously, in this festive season, for many of us, it can be a time of exaggerated sorrow. For many, it can be a time of isolation. We can feel neglected and forgotten, even forgotten by God. But today, we're looking at God's word, and it reminds us that we're not neglected, we're not forgotten by God. It's not as if God has left us in the car, wound the window down a little bit, ducked into the shops. That's not the case. Today, we're finishing our series in 1 Peter, where the underlying theme in 1 Peter, one of the underlying themes has been suffering, as we've been aliens and strangers in this world. And in chapter 5, Peter wants to encourage us, his hearers, to persevere in our trust in God, because God cares for us. We're not neglected. We're not left to do it alone. So when we look at this chapter, if you had the Bibles open, that'd be fabulous. We're doing it in two parts. The first part we're looking at right now from verses 1 to 5. So let me read. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Now, elders are God's instrument of caring for his people, especially in this context of suffering. So who are these elders? Here in 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter, and in other parts of the New Testament, elders are a group of leaders responsible for managing and teaching the church. Peter calls himself a fellow elder. And the equivalent for our church is probably a church minister. So you've got to keep that in mind as you read elder in 1 Peter. But although having said that about church ministers and elders, I think anyone who has an other person under their care, whether it's many or a few, they should apply what Peter says in their leadership too. So Peter appeals to the elders as the shepherds of God's flock. Now, note how Peter calls himself a witness to Christ's sufferings. He saw Jesus suffer and die firsthand. He knows what's ahead for God's people, because suffering is not going to be easy. And so elders, they need to take good care of God's people. The task of an elder is to be a shepherd. And the idea of shepherding kind of doesn't make much sense to us, though I had chickens. I'm a chicken shepherd. The idea of a shepherd is not very used, we're not used to that in the city here. But in ancient Palestine, the work of a shepherd was very familiar. In the Bible, shepherd, the shepherd, is a metaphor for those who lead God's people. For example, in the Old Testament, King David, he was the shepherd of all Israel, and also before he was king, he was also a shepherd. In the New Testament, Jesus calls himself, in John chapter 10, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So here in 1 Peter chapter 5, elders are to lead as Jesus did. And so we read on in verse 2, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. No one should take on leadership out of obligation or because others expect you to, or because a place needs to be filled, but only out of willing obedience to God's calling. And he goes on, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. To be honest, in Australia, probably not many become church ministers for the money, but it could be for the greed of praise or recognition or self-promotion. the feeling of power and having influence over others. The Bible is clear that leaders are not there to take but to give. And so God, throughout the Bible, is scathing in his condemnation on the bad leaders of Israel. I'll bring up Ezekiel chapter 34. Here's an example. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. You haven't strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You haven't brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. Those in leadership positions are not there to please themselves and dominate those they lead. And so it continues in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And the paradox is that even though Jesus was Lord of all, he didn't lord it over others. But rather, he lowered himself as a servant and laid down his life for his sheep. As shepherds, our task as ministers is to give up our own lives, our own comfort, and even our own pride to serve and guide and lead and feed and protect and gather and look after those in our care, especially those who are suffering, especially those who are weak, and especially those who have been lost. We follow Jesus, who set an example to his disciples by taking a towel and a bowl and kneeling in front of them, he washed their dirty feet. Now, I finished Bible College 10 years ago next year. So 9 years ago, if you do your maths, but 10 years next year, okay? Public school education up to high school. Okay, but I finished Bible College 10 years ago next year. And when I reflect on the kinds of people I trained with, there are kind of two categories. You have on one side, okay, there's markings here, so I'll use here. Yeah. Have on one side those I affectionately called the fatheads, okay? And then on the other side, not you guys, there, okay? And on the other side, down this other end, we had people that I looked at and went, wow, they are special. They are different. They would be good to be ministers of my church. Down this end, these kinds of people, they were brash. They were strong. They were opinionated. They knew everything. They kind of pushed everyone around. Down this end, they're kind of a bit lame, a bit quiet, a bit ordinary. However, if you needed help, they would be there. If you couldn't do your essay, they would help you. If you wanted someone to spend time just talking through the toughness of life, they would be there. These guys would never, ever probably lead a huge church or run an amazing leading edge ministry. But to be honest, when you looked at them, you saw Jesus. Some of you might be wondering why I'm telling you these things. Well, you remember, as you read 1 Peter, 1 Peter was read to the whole church, all people in the church. But you've got to ask why. Is it so the congregation can measure up their ministers against the list? It's not that. Nor is it to scare off any potential leaders, although it certainly contains some useful, helpful considerations there. I reckon we read these things about elders because it's showing us just how much God cares for his people. Notice in verse 2, the elders are to be shepherds of God's flock. We are God's sheep. We belong to him, and he cares for us very, very deeply. When Jesus was leaving to go to his Father in John 21, He personally asked Peter, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, he said. He said it three times. Jesus loves us, his sheep, so much that he personally charges Peter to care for them. And now in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is charging the elders with that same responsibility. So what we've learned so far about how elders are to shepherd actually reflects God's care and Christ's leadership. Like Jesus, these shepherds are placed by God to care for us, to lead us in righteousness, to guide us by their good example, to seek and save the lost, to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted, and protect us from false teaching. God wants his people to be well cared for, and he doesn't leave us shepherdless. We're placed under the care of elders until Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears. So moving on to verse 5, Peter instructs, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Now, just to clarify some of the technical things in this phrase, the phrase those who are older is actually the word elders, the same word used in verse 1. So I take it those who are older is referring to the same church leaders. And also the phrase in the same way is a loose link of this group to the elders. Just linking it loosely. Also, the phrase young men literally means younger ones. And I take it that it's those who are younger in age. So Peter, he's instructing those who are younger to submit to the church leaders. Now, you're going to wonder, why did he pick on this particular group? Peter doesn't actually say. My guess is that perhaps younger people are just more prone to thinking they know best and subverting authority. Maybe. Regardless of the reason, Peter is encouraging them to submit to the elders. Submission, remember, as 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3 talks about, doesn't mean blind obedience, but it is to place ourselves under the leadership of another. This will take humility, which is what Peter says in the second half of verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, according to Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about humility as about considering others better than ourselves and looking at the interests of others before our own. All of us, regardless of our age and our role, are to clothe ourselves with humility, and rightly so, since we follow a Jesus who humbled himself to be a servant, which brings us back to that point again that God takes care of his people. And the quote is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, which reminds us that God gives his grace by helping the humble through times of trouble and suffering. Now, I was reflecting on this last night, and I came across a very interesting quote from Philip Yancey. He once remarked about the decline of the church in the West and the growth of the church in the developing world, and he theorized this. He said, God goes where he's wanted. God goes where he's wanted. If the church is proud and says to God effectively, we can do it without you, God doesn't go there. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We have our plans and our strategies and resourcing and cleverness, but do we have God? For he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Okay? So we're going to look at this in more detail in the second part now of the sermon, of the chapter, sorry. In this second part, we're mainly concentrating on verses 6 to 11. And we're going to do it by looking at two things. Firstly, of what God says of us and what God says of him, what God does. So firstly, let's look through verses 6 to 9. And I've highlighted the things of us, what we're to do. Here we go. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Cast all your anxiety on him. Be self-controlled and alert. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Be firm in the faith. Now, it's interesting that all of these verses are about decisively placing ourselves in God's care. As humans, we're instinctively very proud beings. We like the feeling of power. We love the feeling of independence. We sort of thirst to be in control. We like to know that we can handle whatever's thrown at us. We like to do things in our own strength. And we get satisfaction by saying things like, I did it my way. But the truth is, we're not in control. We'd like to think that our hands are on the dials that direct our destiny, but we really don't. That's where humility comes in. Realizing that we're not God, but God is. Realizing that we can't do it, but God can. Realizing that we don't have control, but God does. Humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, Peter says. Acknowledge dependence upon our Creator. Hand over all the things that we can't control, casting all our worries and all our concerns upon the God who cares. Because the devil is desperately trying to pluck us out of this place of trust. And nowadays, my kind of understanding in our world of how things work, nowadays, the devil doesn't do so by jumping out of the shadows and scaring the life out of you. That's not kind of what's happening. What he does is that he wears us down by attrition. Let me read from you from C.S. Lewis. This is Screwtape Letters. Anyone read Screwtape Letters? Okay, Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, it's kind of worth a read. It's basically written by Lewis, and he's basically... A senior devil is instructing a junior devil on how to kind of mess up Christians and their faith. And this is what he says. The long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or adversity are excellent for us. You see, it is so hard for these creatures to persevere. The routine of adversity, the gradual decay of youthful loves and hopes, the quiet despair of ever overcoming the chronic temptations with which we have again and again defeated them, the drabness which we create in their lives, and the inarticulate resentment with which we teach them to respond to it. All this provides admirable opportunities of wearing out a soul by attrition. That's what goes on in our lives in this country. The devil attempts to wear us down. Every day he mutters in our ears, why do you bother praying? God's not listening. In the quietness of the car, he'll whisper, do you really think God cares about your piddly little concerns? Or he'll say, seriously? God's too busy. You ought to sort this one out yourself. Every day, every hour, Satan tries to cloud our vision of God, clouding our minds so that we cannot recognize God's care, clouding our vision so we cannot see God's grace. But Peter urges us to be self-controlled and alert. Vanquish those thoughts. Kill those thoughts. Don't let the enemy fool you. Don't let any of his propaganda move you away from trusting God. Don't let him distract you or disqualify you from the glory that is awaiting you. Resist the devil. Be firm in your faith. Because the truth is, God cares for you deeply. So let's turn to what Peter says about God in the last part again, and look at verses 6 to 10. And this time I've highlighted what God does. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him, because he cares about you. Now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. The language used here of God is shepherd language. And I've picked the Holman translation here because it helps us see that there are four verbs in verse 10. God will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support us. God himself is our shepherd who takes care of us in our suffering. We are like little injured lambs. We're lame and we're weak and we're troubled for a short while, but we are not neglected. God will scoop us up. God will make us well. And he will deliver us to safety. The word glory in these verses is a key word in the last section of Peter's letter. Glory comes up 5 times in the whole letter, and it comes up 4 times from chapter 4, verse 12 onwards. Glory is important because what it does, it shows us a clear trajectory for the humble. God will exalt them. He will lift them up as he lifted Jesus up. God called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. That is the trajectory. And as we saw last week, God works according to his purpose, and he's in control even over our suffering, even of our suffering. So where we are now, that is temporary. Where we will be, that has been marked out by Jesus in what he did on that cross and dying and rising again. And God will take us from this temporary life to that eternal life in glory with Jesus. If only we would place ourselves into his care. In the meantime, though, God is still our shepherd. We're not like Mark Watney in The Martian, left behind on Mars as he fights to return to Earth. It's not like God is forgetful and left us home alone. He cares about us. He cares about your present adversity. He cares about your anxiety, your hurt, your troubles. Remember, God gives grace to the humble in verse 5. And God is a God of all grace in verse 10. And the elders, the earthly shepherds that God has placed here as instruments, they are instruments administering God's grace to the church. And in 5 verse 12, today's passage, Peter also says, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter's letter is God's true grace. The words written here for us by the one who witnessed the sufferings of Christ and will share in his glory, these words are there as God's grace to guide us, to encourage us, and to comfort us. So stand fast in them. Peter's message for us is clear. Place ourselves into God's care. Rely fully upon his grace because we know he is our shepherd and he will care for us and he does care for us and he will take us to be with him in heaven in glory one day. Now, the only way to finish a sermon like this is to reflect on the words of Scripture. In the last month, I've taken more funerals than I would like to care for. And in every one of those funerals, I ask to have read Psalm 23. And it's very apt for us to finish on Psalm 23 today. So let me read Psalm 23 to us. And let's thank God through these words of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.